Well, I don't know if you've, you know, as a pastor who used to be a youth minister, I've learned how to take a good joke, right? How many of you have seen the little Jesuses around the church today? Okay, so we have this thing called video surveillance, and we caught about five guys wearing masks like this. I know this photo has been doctored because, Mark, I have more hair than this. Do I not? Oh, maybe it hasn't been doctored, but pastoring's been hard on a guy sometimes. But one guy that might have resembled the mask-wearing person on our video surveillance said, "Hey, I may donate to Next Steps like $5 for every baby Jesus that is out there." I thought that's a good idea. That's a good way to give. So, hey, you know, we give out of joy, and we get to do missions and all those things. But, hey, that's another way to give. So you ought to follow this example. But, hey, if you see a baby Jesus, or not a baby Jesus, a Jesus, you can just have it. There you go. There you go. So, be careful. You don't want anybody to lose an eye. You know, it's all fun and games, right? Passion Week is coming. And oh my goodness, I don't want you to miss it. I just want to just brag on Amber Hudler. And our preschool children and student ministries are, it's not fluffy. Like they are teaching the Bible. And they are raising up children that know the word. And Amber has put this together. It's a kid's guide for the Passion Week experience. And it is incredible. She was showing me this week about the stickers that they use to go along with the story. And I want you to know the Stations of the Cross, the Passion Week experience is truly incredible. And it's a way for our community, for people in our lives, young and old, to get a picture of who Jesus is and what he did on the cross. And so I really hope and pray that you come. Oh, you know, I know that we have a lot of people coming to help. I think we still need some more just help with the setup, because starting next Sunday, man, it is going, we are transforming this place, and it's absolutely going to be an incredible journey. So I don't want you to miss it. It's also an opportunity for you to help your family, your friends, your coworkers, the people that were around, to see Jesus and to see what he did, to see how he went to the cross. And that's something that is important for us to understand. You know, we're in John chapter 18 right now. If you have your Bibles, turn there. John chapter 18 is, you know, we've jumped, and I want you to catch that. We're going through this entire year the Gospel of John. We're going to study the Gospel of John. And during the Easter season, we've decided to jump. So we finished John chapter 3. Then we've jumped to John 18 because we want to live over the next several weeks in this Easter story, the moments of Christ as he went to the cross and he was arrested and he was on trial. And you know, it's important for us to understand the suffering of Christ in this moment in history. Because without a doubt, the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Christ, without a doubt, that's the focal point of human history. Like so much of history focuses on that moment of time. You know, the world has been impacted by this moment in history. And it's important for us to come to grips with the significance of this moment in history. We are called to proclaim this moment in history to the world, because this was the moment that God in the flesh entered the world. And he went to the cross, becoming sin for you and me. It's changed our lives. It's changed our lives not just in this world, but it set the course for the next world. And folks, let me tell you something. Life extends to an experience after you stop breathing. This is clear. in Scripture. Death is simply not the end. It's the door to eternal life. You know, that's why we have peace in moments like I had yesterday. For some of you may not know this, but Earl Spickelmeyer went to heaven yesterday. Or you, many of you may not know Earl Spickelmeyer, but let me tell you something. We're all standing on his shoulders. He was the longest living church member in our church. He joined our church 1 year after it was founded. And they used to meet in a tent, and their feet would get muddy when it would rain. You know, I've known that story for a long time, and I thought to myself, you know, I don't think we're tough enough today to do that, right? Reminds me, we probably ought to get a little tougher as believers, right? Probably should. No, probably. We should get a little tougher. But now I'm not going to, go move to tent worship next week, so don't worry. But I'm grateful for Earl. I'm grateful for how he has sacrificed, how he has given to this church, his money, his time, his life. And he's in heaven. And you know what? There's peace in the middle of that. As I sat with Ruthie yesterday, almost 69 years of marriage. Man, what an incredible man. And I'm glad I got to know him. But you know, we're going to turn our face to John chapter 18. In fact, I want you to turn there. John 18, we're going to look at verses 28 through 40. And you see this incredible moment as Jesus stands before Pilate. So let's stand together and let's look at this passage. John chapter 18, starting in verse 28. Says this, then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early in the morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? They answered him, if this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you. Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. The Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world. Then Pilate said to him, so you are a king. Jesus answered, well, let me say it again. So you are a king? Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? They cried out again, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. And this is the word of the Lord. Thank you. May be seated. Now, it's interesting that I think it's important to note that by all appearances, this is Jesus on trial before Pilate. But when you really understand the magnitude of this moment and who it is that is standing before Pilate, you can come to the understanding, and it's right to understand this, that it's really Pilate being the one on trial. Because this is the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, the master of this whole place, the one that was there when the world began. He is God in the flesh. And I think it's important for us to note this and to embrace this and to recognize this. And if you're following in our notes, it's that Christ obediently embraced the cross. That Jesus willingly went to the cross. And this is so significant because when you look at Pilate, Pilate's a noteworthy character and one that we should recognize and pay attention to, because he was the fifth governmental representative of Imperial Rome in Palestine by the time Christ was around. And he held his office from AD 26 to AD 36. And when you think about Pilate, he's the one man in all the in all of history he's the one Roman that was listed in the Apostles' Creed. I don't know if you've ever heard the Apostles' Creed, but it points in the Apostles' Creed, Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate. All four Gospels reference Pilate. He's referenced in three sermons in the book of Acts. Paul talks about him in 1 Timothy 6:13, that Jesus made a good confession, or that he made Jesus made the good confession right here. It was Jesus' good confession, Paul mentioned in 1 Timothy. And he's one of the most famous people in all of the Bible, Romans, one of the most famous Romans. You know, Josephus is a old historian, a noteworthy guy to pay attention to or read or consider. Josephus was a historian. He wrote about Pilate, and he talks about Eusebius, who is another like history. This is like not Bible, but history. They talk about what happened to Pilate, that about 6 years later, he was wearied with misfortunes, and he killed himself. So this is a famous man, a wealthy man, a powerful man, but took his own life. And when you look at this moment, look at verse 28, and let's just dig into this revelation of God for us. That verse 28, they led Jesus away from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early in the morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled but could eat the Passover. I think it's so very significant that Jesus' death was the complete Passover sacrifice. Like Jesus came at Passover. And the religious leaders, they were like, look, we got to get this done. So Pilate went outside and said to them, what accusation do you bring against this man? They answered, if this man were not doing evil, we would have not delivered him over to you. And Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. And the Jews said to him, it's not lawful for us to put anyone to death. And look at verse 32, I think it's significant. This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So let's remember, Jesus was the complete Passover sacrifice. It's Passover. It's the time of Passover. This is not lucky coincidence. This is a beautiful plan of God. Because Jesus entered the Jerusalem right before Passover. Remember, Passover. Passover was the moment that the Jews historically celebrated. It was the blood that set us free. It was the blood of the Lamb that allowed us to be set free from our bondage. It was Passover time. And what's interesting about this, and what's important to note about this, is that Jesus was dying at Passover. And His death was the fulfillment of prophetic truth, that the prophets spoke about this 700 years before Jesus was even born. And Isaiah says, he would be pierced for our transgressions. He would be crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that would bring us peace would be on him, and by his wounds we would be healed. And so you recognize that his death is the only means of healing, of bondage. To what? Not to the Romans, not to some government. Bondage of sin, bondage of death. And that's what Jesus came to do. He came to set us free from the bondage of sin and the bondage of death. And he willingly went to the cross. The Bible confirms this over and over again. One of those places is in 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter wrote about this, and he wrote about the suffering of Christ. And in 1 Peter 2, he reminds us that we too are called to suffer. That's an important idea in Scripture that is clearly revealed. That even us, we are called to follow in his steps. 1 Peter 2, verse 21, he says about suffering, "To this you were called, for Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." And then Peter points to Jesus, this moment on the cross. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he suffered, he made no threats. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sins and live for righteousness, for by his wounds we have been healed. And you see on the cross, it's this very important moment that Jesus brings healing to us, healing over sin, healing over death. And this is the calling. This is the obedient gift that Jesus came to fulfill. He simply and humbly stood before Pilate speaking the truth. And you know what Pilate does? Pilate says, "I find no fault in him." Isn't that interesting? That's important. You know, he's a skeptic. Pilate doesn't, I mean, he's surprised, I think. He knows about Jesus. Pilate knew about Jesus. I mean, golly, Jesus had walked in Jerusalem just a few days before, and people were throwing palm branches down, praising, "Glory to God in the highest." On Palm Sunday, they're like, "Oh, you're God. You're God." And then just days later, they're going to kill him. And Jesus is standing before Pilate. And Pilate's gone, huh. As you think about that, the authenticity of Jesus and his followers continue to be compelling to skeptics. I think this is true. Jesus had this authenticity to him. Look at verse 33. And I want us to notice that there's real power in humble, honest, and sincere truth. There's real power when a believer just obediently and humbly walks with him. I think the authenticity of our faith, there's so much power there. And when we do not walk with God authentically, and humbly and obediently and surrendered to Christ, it causes problems. I mean, we're living in a day where there's more and more skepticism of Christians than any time in the history of my life. I may argue maybe even in the history of the world. And it's growing. And what is the root of that? I think it's a lack of authenticity. But you see, as Jesus is before Pilate, look at verse 33. So Pilate entered his headquarters, and he called Jesus, and he said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, Notice what he answers. My kingdom is not of this world. You catch that, right? His kingdom is not of this world. It's very clear that that points to another world. That when this life is over, your existence doesn't cease. Your life doesn't cease. There's another world. He points to the fact, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom, and again he says, my kingdom is not from the world. We've got to recognize this. We've got to understand this. Then Pilate said to him, so you are a king. Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born. And for this purpose I've come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And as this encounter unfolds, you see that there is a unique sincerity and authenticity to Jesus. He's not defending himself. He's not retaliating. He's not demeaning Pilate. He's standing before Pilate with this confidence. Hey, my kingdom's not of this world. There's a unique spiritual power that he has, that Jesus has. It's unique. It's understood. It's felt by Pilate. You know what? There's this internal draw for Pilate to kind of reorient his life to Jesus. And for us, when we look at the Bible, when we encounter an authentic believer, there's an internal draw for even a lost world to reorient to God's promises. This is why we've got to be faithful to lift up Jesus. And this is why a moment like this at Easter, for us as a church, to lift up Jesus, to point the world to Jesus, help the world understand that it's Jesus who came. It's Christ who entered the world. He's the one that went to the cross and died and rose from the dead. It's why we want to be faithful to point the world to Jesus. It's why in this moment right now, as we walk with the Lord, as there's a growing skepticism of Christ, that we follow his example here with just this sincerity and authenticity, this gratitude that Jesus would forgive us, that would save us, this we lean into the spiritual power that God gives. And even in a moment like I had yesterday when I got the call about Earl, that he died. And I got to sit with his wife, with Ruthie, and we're grieving, yes, but let me tell you something, there is power and there's a hope because of what Jesus has done, this confidence that there's a kingdom that's not of this world that is the goal of our lives, the destination that awaits us. This investments that we are preparing for. And you see it all right here. And it's interesting, and I think it's important to note that the claim of Jesus continues to be an inescapable confrontation for everyone. That it's wise for us to lift up Jesus because it's a confrontation that's inescapable. That we can't just stay on the fence. Pilate couldn't stay on the fence. He tried. Look at this. Look at, it goes on. I want us to think about John 18, 37 and 38. Because then Pilate said to him, so you are a king. Jesus answered, you say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born. I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And I think this question that Pilate asked, I think it's oddly sincere. Because he's like, what is truth? And you can just feel this man of power, this man of, he was a pluralistic thinker, meaning that he thought there is many gods. And even in his, in the perfection of Roman ideology, that we are a pluralistic society, there are many ways to heaven. This leader who is skilled in this goes, I don't even know what truth is. And oddly, it's standing right in front of him. And you know, look at chapter 19. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in purple. And they came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. So you see Pilate kind of then getting dark. All right, king, we're going to put a crown of thorns on your head. And if you think, if we really grab a hold of the kingdom idea, that you really believe, like I do, that there's another kingdom, we know that the Bible reveals angels in heaven, that at any moment, Jesus could have called 10,000 angels. And I'll be honest, they ain't like precious moments. I'm just imagining heaven and those angels ready going, ooh, call us. And you know, as when this happened, they came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Can you imagine as the angels witnessed that going, the guy at the front of that battle battalion going, "I want him. I'll take that guy." I can imagine angels in heaven going, "Oh, Jesus, call us. Call us." But he didn't. Because in this moment, Jesus is in pursuit of Pilate. And he felt it. And you can tell. Because Pilate, verse 4, Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I'm bringing him out to you so that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing a crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to him, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw that, they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said to him, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to the law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." Look at verse 8. When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. So Pilate, though he's convincing himself to go dark, when you really look at what's going on in his mind, he's afraid. He entered his headquarters again, and he said to Jesus, "Where are you from? Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Like Peter said, he didn't retaliate. He made no threats. I mean, this is the King of Kings. He not only could make a threat, he could deliver on every threat. But he didn't. Pilate said to him, "You do not speak to me? Do you not know that I have the authority to release you and the authority to crucify you?" And Jesus just boldly, and I'm just picturing the scene here of this, the abused and beaten body of Jesus, though it's the beginning of this. The marks were clear. And Jesus powerfully and boldly says, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Again, Jesus points to this, there's something above this world. Pilate, there's something above you. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has a greater sin. And I think it's noteworthy to recognize that one time in chapter 18, Pilate says, I have no guilt. I have no guilt of this. I'm not guilty of this. I find no guilt in him. Three more times in chapter 19, he says, I find no guilt in him. And it seems that Pilate knew the truth, but he's doing his best to ignore it. He tried to wash his hands of Jesus, but yet he was the government official who sent Jesus to his death. And he's documented in Scripture. He ordered the brutal death on the cross. But he couldn't escape the claim of Jesus that he's the King of the Jews. And that's so very important to understand, because it's the Jews that God put his hand on. And God proclaimed prophetically that the only Savior will enter the world through the Jews. And then he was standing right before him. And I want you to know, Pilate couldn't escape that claim, and neither can you. Neither can anybody that we know. This is why it's our job, it's our calling, as we follow the Lord, to lift him up. And all the undeserving people, you, me, the chief priest, and the Pilate, the Roman centurions. And did you read? I hope you're in our Bible reading, because we read that remarkable account in Mark, where that soldier, as he watches Jesus die, said, surely this was the Son of God. You know, as we think about the importance of this time in history, it's the focal point of human history. It's the point that gives, it's the moment that gives us hope that sin has been defeated. The sting of death is gone. Reminds me of that beautiful, very important moment just a few days before, as Jesus is with his disciples and he says to Thomas, Thomas, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. You know, there's many reasons why I believe in Jesus. But can I tell you the biggest one? A lot of people believe a lot of things. But there's only one who conquered the grave. And that's why I'm thankful to be a part of a church that this Easter season is going to work really hard to lift up Jesus and to say, look at him. Look at what he did. Look at who he is. Look at what he did. Let's pay attention to what he's doing. And let's not forget what he's going to do. So my prayer is that you follow him. And oh, I'm so grateful what I see in our church. Andy, I want you to come up here. Would you come up here? You know, it's no small thing that Jake said that our college, he walked through the college kids that are on a mission trip. And I'm going to use this microphone for a second. Andy, come up to stage, please, if you could. But you know, Andrew is leading our students on a mission trip, and then our college kids are now following the Lord. Andy's son James is in Guatemala right now. Our college kids learned the importance of sharing the gospel around the world, and they're going when they get into college. That's so very noteworthy. And I just want to have a moment of gratitude for what we're seeing. It's why we build the church, why we give. Andy's going on, you're going on a mission trip.
Yep.
I want you to, I'm going to say something about him because he won't say it about himself, but he's one of the most gifted leaders helping the persecuted church around the world. He has a podcast that I listen to called the Christian Emergency Podcast, dealing with persecution around the world. You need to know that. You need to listen to that. You need to be aware of what's happening around the world. Tell us what you're going to do.
Yeah, well, thank you for that, Chris. That's very kind. I'll be going to northern Nigeria. I don't know if this is on your radar screens or not, but the church in northern Nigeria is suffering a lot. It's probably the most intensely persecuted region right now. Just in the last couple weeks, several hundred of their kids have been kidnapped from school. Several hundred other adults have been killed for their faith. And it's just an area that's under fire. And we're called as believers to, as the body, to lift up and help the limbs that are suffering. And that's what we're going to try to do this week. There are going to be several hundred pastors that I'll be able to rub shoulders with and encourage. So I would welcome your prayers for this trip. But I would really welcome your prayers for the church in northern Nigeria who lift up Christ and pay a price for that. And I would also welcome prayers for those who are really lost and who are carrying out these attacks. We do know of some of them that have come to Christ and how transformed their lives have been because of that. And they're willing to take brazen stands themselves to advance a kingdom there under fire. So there's just a lot going on there. And I'm just praying that this week would be a time of healing, of peace, of perspective, and encouragement. That together as a global body, we'll stand and we'll advance this kingdom that we love.
You know, I've tried to wrap my head around, Andy, what I would say to our church if several hundred of our children had just been kidnapped because we're Christians. And what I would say if a couple of hundred of us have been killed because we follow Jesus. And maybe something like that is coming our way. I don't know. But this is not something that happened a long time ago. This is like right now. And I think we need to gather around Andy to pray for him. Because one of our leaders are going to do something about it, and he needs us to pray for him. So Andy, would you go down and let's gather around you. Now, as we come and pray, we've got some prayer team around. So I'd like that team to go around the room. Because maybe your response today is you're skeptical. And you need to come to Jesus. Come to somebody. You know what is so powerful about this moment is Randy and Karen Gorell over here ready to pray with somebody. And they just got some news about that's really hard about health. But they've stepped up to say, look, I want to pray for you. Look, there's power in our hope in Christ. And though we may not be facing the same things the believers Andy is going to go minister to right now, let's pray for him this week. Let's pray for him right now. Some of you need to come pray. Maybe you need to pray with each other. Let's have a moment with the Lord right now. Would you stand where you are? Father, we need you. We love you. We trust you. We want to do, want to be faithful. Lord, I pray for the Passion Week experience that you'd lead us. Pray for our kids. They are all over the world this week. Father, move us now. Use us on this mission experience right here with the Passion Week to our community. Father, lead us today. Move us right now in Jesus' name. Amen.